Welcome to our audio recording of our study in the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the Acts of the Apostles. Again, we are excited to be looking at this beautiful book that tells us the history of the early church, how the church started, and we're at a very special time because we are in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and we are at the day of Pentecost. So anyway, let us begin by reading the scriptures and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Most likely that's referring to the 120, or approximately 120. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And most likely, again, that's referring to the 120-some people that it mentions in chapter 1. We know it included the 12 disciples, or the 11 plus Matthias, as some would say. Why? But the question is, why Pentecost? Pentecost simply means the 50th day, the 50 days after Passover. Again, we know, we have to ask this question, well, why Pentecost? And first, we want to realize that God knows the exact timing of all things. God has his plan. God has his program in place. And we know that God chose this special day because it has great meaning to the Jewish people, as we're going to find out. But what I first want to do is I want to look at Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verses 4 and 5, because that will help us to understand a little bit about God's sovereignty. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem or purchase those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, you're an heir through God. Now, notice in verse 4, but when the fullness of time came, when things were perfect, when all else had been fulfilled that God wanted in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, Jesus. Notice, born of a woman, born under the law, for the very purpose of redeeming us, purchasing us, and that we would become adopted as sons. God's timing was perfect when he sent Jesus into this world. He knew that Mary would be his physical mother, and that Jesus would be the son of Mary, yet he's still the Son of God. And he's the son of Joseph, even though Joseph was his adoptive father. But what am I looking at here? God's timing is always perfect. He knew when to send his son into this world. He even knew the perfect timing that when Jesus would be crucified. Jesus was crucified on Passover. Why Passover? Because that's when the sacrificial lamb that represented their deliverance from Egypt, that's when that sacrifice took place and the Feast of Unleavened Bread took place. And it was a perfect time. So Jesus then took the Passover and he changed it forever by stating, now, as long as we take the cup and take the bread, we're celebrating a new covenant. We're celebrating a new sacrifice. And that sacrifice is Jesus himself, not a lamb from man, but the lamb from God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus raised the whole level of Passover to something much greater called the New Covenant. And he established the New Covenant with his death, burial, and resurrection. And he did it with a perfect sacrifice. So from the very first time that an animal was sacrificed for Adam and Eve, and we have the Abel, their son, sacrificing, we have the millions of Passover lambs for all those years that were sacrificed, pointed to something greater, a much greater sacrifice, and that was Jesus Christ himself. He became the Passover lamb. God's timing was perfect. God promises, then God makes preparations, then God fulfills his promises. And that's what he did. He gave us promises regarding his son, all the way back from Genesis 3:15, from the seed of the woman who would crush Satan. Then he prepares through all of these years, through the prophets, through Israel. He prepares for this special time. Then he perfectly fulfills by sending his son at the perfect time. Now, as a reminder, we've already been looking at the prophecies regarding Jesus coming into this earth, both as a servant and as a king. And we realize that sometimes these prophecies were tied together, so it almost made it seem like there was one coming of Jesus. But the reality is, as we look back now at the prophecies, we realize there's two comings of Jesus. The first time Jesus came, he came as a servant. And the second time Jesus is coming, he's yet to come, he's coming as a king. So the first time Jesus came as a servant, he ultimately laid down his life as the perfect servant. And then he said to us, now you must be servants like me. We're not ruling and reigning yet. We're not living during the time of Jesus' earthly kingdom. We're still servants and being servants to those around us who God brings into their life. And anyway, Jesus will come back at a second coming, and it's God's timing. He knows when. And anyway, but notice also in verse 6 of Galatians, because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What we know from the Old Testament prophecy is that God promised that with a new covenant that he would send forth his Spirit on all people who believed. Not just the prophets, not just the kings, but God would send his Spirit on all flesh or all who believed. But God desired to do that. God desired an intimacy with us through Christ that is much deeper than what they experienced in the old covenant. God desired to send forth his Spirit. He yearned to send forth his Spirit. And that is what Pentecost is the beginning of, is really the ratification or the confirmation of the new covenant. And why Pentecost? Because Pentecost was a very Jewish day. It was a very Jewish celebration. It was their identity. And what we're going to find out is Israel has three main feasts that they have to partake of. One was Passover. The other one was Pentecost, or the Festival of Weeks. And the other one is the celebration in the fall, the Festival of Booths. These were the three required feasts. So now what we're going to do is we're going to go back in the Old Testament, and we are going to look at this unique day of Pentecost and why it was so special to the Jewish people and why God chose this day to send forth his Spirit upon his disciples to preach the good news and as a sign to the Jewish people that something new has happened. So anyway, I'm going to be turning first to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And in beginning in verse 9, this is when he first talks about this day of Pentecost. So verse 9, you shall count 7 weeks for yourself. You shall begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. So 7 weeks is 49 days. Then after the 49 days, on the 50th day, verse 10, then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks. And that's really Shavuot, which means weeks, regarding the 7 weeks. Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants, and the Levite who is in your town, then the stranger and the orphan and the widow who is in your midst in the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you should be careful to observe these statutes. It's very fascinating here. So first of all, we're told that this is the Festival of Weeks. It's to begin 50 days after Passover. Notice, though, about this, that it's a free will offering. A free will offering is to be given because you're honoring God's blessing or God's provision for your needs. So a free will offering, you're just giving back praise to God for all that he's giving to you. So during this time, we realize, during this festival or Feast of Weeks, we're celebrating God's goodness and God's provision to us. Secondly, all were to rejoice as a community. There were no distinctions here. Verse 11, you shall rejoice. This is a day of rejoicing, a day of celebration because of God's goodness. It's not going to be just for the leaders of the home, not just for the males. It's not for the moms. It's for your son, your daughters, and your male and female servants, which could include Gentiles, and the Levite, those are the priests in your town, and not only that, but the stranger, and the orphan, and the widow in your midst. This is celebratory for all people. This is just not just for a certain group of people. This celebration is meant for the community. What a beautiful thing. And then lastly, you're to remember your salvation, and that this is a result of your salvation, that you were purchased, you're redeemed from Israel. We liken it today that we're redeemed from our sins. And so when we think of the giving of the Holy Spirit, that is God's provision for us to live a life that is powerful, to live a life of honor before him and of power and wisdom in the word, and to follow him is to walk in the Spirit, and that we're all to rejoice as a community. There's no distinction. Whoever believes in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes upon them regardless of age, nationality, whether you're male or female. As Paul says in Galatians, we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter, slave or free. And it's a result because the Holy Spirit is given to us. It's a result is because we have been redeemed. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We are purchased by the perfect blood of Christ. Okay, so we know, first of all, it's called a festival or Feast of Weeks, which is Shavuot in the Hebrew. Secondly, it's called a festival or Feast of Harvest or Fruits, First Fruits. Let's turn to Exodus 23. Exodus 23 in our Bibles, beginning of verse 16. Now, first of all, in verse 14, he talks about that three times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. These are the ones that the men were required to be in Jerusalem. One is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or that's Passover. The second one is the Feast of Harvest, or First Fruits, verse 16. Also you shall observe the Feast of the Harvest of the First Fruits of your laborers from what you sow in the field. Also, the Feast of the Ingathering, which is the one in the fall, the Feast of Tabernacles. Anyway, it's also called the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of First Fruits. It's the wheat harvest that they're celebrating. this is really required. It's a pilgrim feast. It's a pilgrim feast. And the pilgrims would come from all over and celebrate. So at Passover, from Passover all the way to the Pentecost, we have hundreds, thousands of Jewish people and families gathered in Jerusalem and Judea celebrating these required feasts. And so they would probably most likely travel to Jerusalem, celebrate Passover in the spring, wait the 50 days, then celebrate the Pentecost before they would return home, before returning back later in the fall to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Well, anyway, let's find out more about this festival of first fruits. We need to turn to Numbers chapter 28. Numbers 28, beginning with verse 26. Numbers 28, 26 says, "Also, on the day of the first fruits, that is the Feast of Weeks, that is the Feast of Harvest that we already looked at, the same feast. Also, on the day of first fruits, when you present a new grain offering to the Lord in your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation." This is a holy day. This is a holy gathering. "You shall do no laborious work. You shall offer a burnt offering for a soothing aroma to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, 7 male lambs, 1 year old, and their grain offering, fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each bull, 2/10 for 1 ram, 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs, also 1 male goat to make atonement for you." There's the word atonement. "Besides the continual burnt offering and its grain offering, you shall present them with their drink offerings. They shall be without defect." This feast, we can realize now, were numerous hundreds of animals being sacrificed and grain offerings being given. And not only that, you have a male goat given for the atonement for their sins, besides the continual daily burnt offerings that were going on. But notice, again, this is to be a holy gathering, and it's to bring a new grain offering. And this is fascinating because this new grain offering speaks of newness. And what we do know from the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, there is a newness of life that comes through the Holy Spirit. There's to be no laborious work. They are to rest from their works. They are to enter God's rest. And as we know from the book of Hebrews, chapters 3 and 4, for people to be saved, they must cease from their own works. They must stop working. And that is what the writer of Hebrews stresses, that the Sabbath was a picture of the rest God wanted to give. God can give us rest because he did all the work. So, at this special day, they're to cease from their laborious work and they're enter God's rest. It was a day of great sacrifices. Why? They're to be reminded that they were sinners. They were reminded that they needed their sins to be atoned for. They were reminded that without the shedding of blood, there was no removal of sin. And so when we find Peter preaching on Pentecost, Peter is stressing the reality of Jesus' sacrifice, that he is the last sacrifice for sins. He's the perfect sacrifice. And Peter does a tremendous job, as we're going to find out later on in Acts chapter 2. He reminds the Jewish people of their most horrendous sin, that they crucified their Messiah. They killed their Messiah. And yet it was to be a day, so Peter reminds them of this. Now, anyway, so it was a special day, and as we're seeing so far, this Festival of Weeks, or Festival of First Fruits, or the Day of First Fruits, the Festival of Harvest, there was a lot of things happening on this day. There were many people gathering, thousands of people gathering on this day in Jerusalem. But this is what's fascinating. We don't know exactly when this happened, but we do know by the time that Pentecost came, in when Peter, this special day, we're looking at Acts chapter 2, the special Pentecost, before this time, sometime during the intertestamental period, it became the celebration of the law of Moses. And that really began to supersede everything else. It was a celebration of the law of Moses. The Jewish fathers said they received the law of Moses 50 days after Passover. It was their day when they entered into a covenant relationship with God through Moses. This Mosaic law became their all-governing constitution. It was a perfect constitution. It had no flaws to it. And it governed their sacrificial life, how they were to do their sacrifices. It governed their moral life, and it governed their celebratory life, how are they to celebrate. It was what would make Israel stand out among the nations. They would not be like the pagans around them. They would serve their one true God who delivered them from Egypt. It became their identity through Moses. And so this day of Pentecost began to be a time when they celebrated the receiving of the law from Moses. Why did God bring the Holy Spirit on Pentecost? Because now there is a new law. It's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, according to Paul in the book of Romans. There is a new law that Paul tells us about. It's not a law written in stone. It's a law written in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That is the new covenant. We also have the term the law of Christ used. So we have the law of the Spirit of life. We have the law of Christ superseding the Mosaic law. And so when we come back to this question, why did God choose Pentecost? Now it makes sense to us because Pentecost was a great day for the Jewish people. It was a great day of celebration of their harvests, of their feasting, of their sacrifices, and their giving of the law. God's sovereign timing, God chose to send the Spirit. Thousands of Jews from all the then known world were gathered together. Jews from all the way from Spain and Rome, from Russia to North Africa. There were Jews from all over the then known world gathering, and they're going to be able to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. It was a great time of celebration. It was a great time of joy for all. You know, when they received the Mosaic law, it was a time of fear. People, if they touched the mountain, if an animal touched Mount Sinai, they would die. It was a time of fear. God was putting his fear into their hearts so they might trust him. But this Pentecost was a day of rejoicing for all. And also, another realization, it's a time of reflection. They were to look at who they were as a people, that they were a covenant people with God, and that God was fulfilling now before their very eyes. God was fulfilling the new covenant promise of the giving of the Holy Spirit, not just to the prophets or the kings, but to all peoples. And so here they are on this special day of Pentecost. And it says on this very special day, as they were gathered together in one place in this room, which is also in the temple area, and it says in verse 2, we're back in Acts chapter 2. It says, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Wow, this is so cool. Why a violent rushing wind is the question. Well, we know all the way back from Genesis 1-2, the word that we use for wind in the Hebrew, ruach, is also the word for spirit. In the Old Testament Hebrew word, the word for wind and spirit are the same word. And so the Spirit of God, or the wind of God, hovered above the creation. And so this Holy Spirit is represented by wind and speaks of new creation. And we know that we are made a new creation literally through the Spirit of God, who gives us life, who breathes life into us. In the New Testament, the Greek word is pneuma, and it actually means a current of air or a blast of wind. So in the New Testament, the word for spirit and wind are also the same thing. It's very fascinating, but in Ezekiel 37, wind is directly associated with God's breath. And in the context of Ezekiel 37, it's speaking of resurrection and God breathing life, into dead people. That is the idea. So the Spirit of God is the one who brings life. He is a wind. And in John 3:8, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, who was a religious Pharisee, and he says, you must be born again, you must be born from above. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit and the life that comes from the Holy Spirit. And he directly correlates the Holy Spirit with wind. The wind blows where it wills. And you can't tell where it comes from. You can see the evidence of it, but you can't tell where it comes from. But so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So Jesus introduces a spiritual birth in John chapter 3. And in this idea then is the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to bring a birth and a new birth and new life and breathe life. And that is what he's going to do with these disciples. He is going to bring life to them. He's going to empower them and strengthen them to preach this glorious message of Christ to the Jewish people gathered at Pentecost. No wonder why that God associates this heavy, violent rushing wind, and it's loud. And we know it's loud because in verse 6 says, and when the sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each of them were hearing them speak in his own language. But we notice that this sound was so loud coming from this place where the disciples were gathered that people on the outside, the unbelievers, those that were all gathered around in the temple area, because there was a holy gathering, a holy convocation, they heard this noise. It was so loud and violent and disturbing. And it filled this whole house where they were at. And remember, wind is associated with power. And it's associated with power that is outside of man's control. We cannot control the wind. But someone can control the wind. And we know from Jesus' life, he is the one who stopped the winds and calmed the seas because he is the all-powerful one. And he, with his Father, is the one who's giving the Spirit. He is the one who baptizes with the Spirit. He is giving the Spirit. He baptizes with the Spirit. We already saw that through John the Baptist, who declared that Jesus is coming after him and will baptize with the Holy Spirit. We also must remember that at the giving of the law, there was many supernatural phenomena or things that we saw that caused great fear in the people, and they stood far away from the mountain because there was great fear. But this new covenant is so different because instead of standing far away, God, through the new covenant, through the giving of the Spirit, is going to draw people to himself. The New Testament, in the new covenant, it's different than the old covenant. It's not scaring people away. It is through love and grace that he's drawing people near, and they can come near. They can come near and approach God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit. Wow, we're seeing the importance of while God is using this. But not only that, in verse 3, it says, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Why tongues like fire? Why fire? Oh boy. God's holy nature is represented by fire. Think of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, where at Moses' calling, he sees the burning bush, and the place that he's standing is holy ground, because God is holy. What was taking place here at Pentecost was holy. It was a holy day. And in my own view, the greatest event that since the creation we look forward to is the first coming of Christ. The second greatest event is the second coming of Christ. But boxed in there in the parentheses, the greatest moment, I believe, also is Pentecost and the giving of the Spirit and the ratifying, the ratifying the new covenant and sealing the new covenant through His Holy Spirit. So we see God's presence represented in the burning bush by fire when He calls Moses to lead His people out of Egypt. We also see in Isaiah chapter 6 that when God cleanses Isaiah for preparing him for ministry, we also see God taking a firebrand and cleansing Isaiah with fire again. God's holiness is represented by fire because that represents judgment. In Matthew 3:12, John the Baptist said you'll be either baptized with the Holy Spirit or you'll be baptized with fire, fire meaning judgment. So this idea of God, the tongues of fire, speaks of God's holiness, really God's judgment, and also God's calling to preach the message of the gospel. Because the bad news is that we're all sinners, and the bad news for the Jewish people in Jerusalem was, and especially the leaders, is that they crucified their Messiah, that they're being held in judgment for. And they need to repent, as Peter is going to tell them. So tongues is a fire, because it speaks of God's calling, God's purity, and God's cleansing, God's preparation, and God's judgment. But notice also this in verse 4. For the very first time, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, all who were in that room, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Wow, what a sign. What a sign to the new covenant that God had prophesied. What an amazing event that the Spirit of God just didn't come on Peter. It came upon all the apostles, and probably most likely just not the apostles, but it came on all of the people gathered in the room. Because later on, Luke records for us what Peter says, that there's no discrepancy in the giving of the Spirit, that there'll be young men and old men and men and women, and the pouring of the Spirit would be on all mankind, just not just the apostles. So anyway, it seems that all of them in that room were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages because the Spirit of God had given this utterance. The Spirit of God had given them this gift that they could actually, it'd be like me going to Kenya for the very first time, and I did not have to learn any Swahili. All of a sudden, I could start preaching the glorious message of Christ and His resurrection, and I would just be doing it in Swahili, with never being having studied it or known it. And that's why this was such a sign to these thousands of Jews at Pentecost. At this time, they're celebrating the law. God is saying, no, there's a new law. There's a new sacrifice now. It's not all these bulls and goats and lambs and all these offering. It's Jesus Himself, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Now, and they were filled with the Spirit. And these people truly were the first fruits of the Spirit. Remember, the festival of harvest was to celebrate the first fruits or the first pickings from the fields. And so truly, these people were the first fruits of the Spirit. But Jesus, more would be, remember what Jesus said, when I go away and I give my Spirit, more will be accomplished. Because all believers will be filled with the Spirit. and they'll be end up being scattered all over the whole world. So anyway, what we can say here now is we have this beautiful ratification of the new covenant, which with the coming of the Spirit. And what did they do? What did they do? They spoke the mighty things of God. They spoke the mighty things of God. They glorified God. They glorified Jesus Christ. There was no self-glory in the giving of the Spirit. There's an old song that says, "Channels only, blessed Master." They became channels for God to do His work. It was not about them. It's about what God was doing among His people. So they preached the mighty works of God in the several languages. There could have been up to 20 languages maybe, or even more, represented at that time. But we must remember, signs are for the Jews. Signs were for the Jews. The Word of God tells us that. What we have going on here at Pentecost, and the beauty of this, is a reversal of the Tower of Babel. A reversal of the Tower of Babel, where God brought judgment to split up the nations. This is not judgment. This is good news, because God was gathering a new nation, as He declared in Matthew 21:43. He's building His church, or His new covenant people that will be made up of all peoples. A new people will be gathered, not scattered. This is a beautiful time. This is a beautiful situation. God's timing was perfect. Now, again, we know in verse 5, "Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the crowd came together, and they were bewildered." They were bewildered. They were wondering, because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. "And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Why are not all of these speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?' There was much amazement and perplexity, and they asked the right question: 'What does it mean?'" And next time, as we look into this, we will see that Peter answers their questions beautifully, and we find a different Peter, because Peter now has power. His spirit was truly willing, but his flesh was weak. And now his spirit is willing, and his spirit is strong, because he has the Holy Spirit within him now. Lord Jesus, thank you for this special day at Pentecost we can study. You did an amazing work that day, which is now spread throughout the whole world. And thank you that now we do not have Pentecost over and over again, but as the Apostle Paul tells us, the moment we hear the gospel, the moment we believe it, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Thank you that we receive the Spirit of God today through believing in Jesus, our one and only Savior. May you bless the hearts of those listening at this very moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for listening to this. We look forward to next time, and may you sense God's rich blessing through the Spirit.